All right, let's go ahead and come back together. It always feels wrong to me to say Happy Memorial Day. It just doesn't feel right. A lot of people, it's not wrong, but a lot of people do thank vets on Memorial Day. And that's not wrong, but Memorial Day is not about those of us who served. It's about those of us who served and did not come home. They never got to take their uniform off. That's what Memorial Day really is about. And so, I don't know why I wanted to share that. I guess I just feel we've lost a lot of the reverence and the understanding of why we look at things as another day off or another reason to do have a long weekend, or which isn't wrong to have a long weekend. It's just the reason why we get to do that. Someone laid their life down, you know. So anyway, I want to pray and get into this word. So Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for everything that has happened to this point. Thank you that Lord, Jonah was brave enough to share the things in his heart and the things that you were putting in his heart. And Lord, we are thankful for the response and your immediate response back to our response. And Father, I pray for this word that you've laid on my heart, that it would come out clearly and that it would impact our lives and we would change from this day. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm gonna be mostly, I think, in Matthew chapter 13. I have a word that I think is super practical. I feel inadequate to share this word. And I'll share with you why I feel inadequate. I don't do a very good job of doing what I'm about to share with you, and but it still is relevant, and it still is truth, because truth is truth. And but I just want to, as a disclaimer, tell you I do not have this all figured out, and I don't do this even close to perfectly. But the Lord started sharing some things with me. Annie's not in here yet, so I don't want to tell this story. But the Lord started talking to me about this during the week, and it kind of culminated between Friday and Saturday. I really kind of got the understanding of what the Lord was trying to get across to me. Actually, I'll just, he doesn't need to be in here. Sage and I went on a date on Friday night, and we went to a restaurant in town, and it wasn't the best idea in the world to go on a Friday night at 6:30 without a reservation, you know, to Simon and Seifert's. This is not the best idea, but hey, whatever. We got in. They set us at the bar, like, not at a table in the bar, at the bar. And there was other people, so we were like, I could care less where I sit. It just was like crammed, you know, and we're trying to eat, and the people next to us are spread out like this, you know, and we're like, and it was loud, and there was, anyway, doesn't matter, but it was kind of wild. And then we went to a movie, and I couldn't tell you the name of the movie. It was, yeah. But it was, it was about a horse. Some people bought a horse or something in English town. I don't know. Anyway, there was nobody in the theater. There was a couple with two small children, probably 2 and 3 years old, 2 and 4 years old, somewhere in there. And while the previews were going, the dad was running around with the kids playing hide-and-go-seek all through the seats, under the screen. I was like, wow, this is kind of new. And then another couple and a teenager came in and sat behind us. And anyway, this dad sat down. The movie was getting ready to play. He sat down, but his kids didn't. And they, the entire movie, were running around and yelling and, "Dad, Mom, blah, blah, blah." You know, and you know the rail where you put your feet. One of the kids was going, "Wah, wah, wah." I mean, I was like, wow, this sounds like something I would hear from Annie if she went out on a date with Luke. This does not sound like my kind of night. That's why I wanted Annie in here, because she would confirm that. Yeah, Luke's out with, where? There you are. Right? That sounds like something that happened, right? I could totally see Annie telling this story, and I'd be going, only Annie. Well, only me and Sage. We had a great time, but it was pretty funny. So with that said, I want to read some scripture to you, and you'll maybe understand the relevance of why I shared that story with you. So Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read a bit. So we're going to start in verse 1, because that's a good place to start. Now the worship team comes in. Annie, you missed my story. Okay. They did amazing. So proud of you guys. All right, Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house, sat by the sea. Great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." I feel like when I read this story, I'm going to keep reading, but I feel like when I read this story and I get to that point, I see Jesus doing like a mic drop. Like, he doesn't explain anything. He doesn't say anything else. He's just like, boom, boom, boom. And he's like, "If you got an ear to hear, hear." And walks off. And his disciples are going, "But we're going to row away now," right? And they're like acting like they know what's going on. And then they go, "Jesus, could you explain that to us? We didn't get it either." Anyway, you'll see that happen here in a second. So Jesus says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Not to us, but "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has to him, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." He lays out prophetic word in Isaiah. We're going to skip down to verse 18 for the explanation of the parable. And then I'm going to share with you some things. So verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the world, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, 60, and some 30. I really want to focus in on a couple of things here. If you're anything like me, which you probably are not, but if you're anything like me, I have read this parable, I don't know how many times, but many times, and I've always seen myself as good ground. And that is true when it comes to things like salvation, eternity, grace, you know, these type of things. Like, absolutely, get it, absolutely, grab it, absolutely, allow it to go into my heart, absolutely produces fruit, absolutely believe that that is good ground. And I think the church in America really focuses heavily on salvation, eternity, these things, and we cast out a lot of that kind of seed, and we wait to see how people are going to respond, and we declare whether they're good ground, bad ground, stony ground, thorns, whatever, based upon how they receive that seed. But what Jesus was talking about was this. Every one of us are these four grounds, based on whatever the subject matter is. Let me give you an example. If I was to stand up here and talk about addiction to heroin, you guys would all be like, good ground. Yeah, you know, I produce fruit in keeping away from being addicted to heroin. I don't know why I picked that, but hey, because it was kind of crazy, so I figured, hopefully, this is where... But if I were to bring a subject up like being anxious or casting your cares upon him, something to that nature, or even in regard to maybe our tempers or things like this, we have a certain measure. I think that much of, at least for myself, much of the ground with the thorns in it is where I often land. I have a good heart. I often receive the seed of what I hear. It takes root. It begins to produce something. But because I remain in a place of being worried about things, I'm not talking about like having material things, just the cares of this life is what the word says. And I'll explain to you in just a minute what that word says. It's the Greek word maritzo, what that actually means. Actually, I guess I already said it, so I'll tell you what it means. Maritzo means this, to have a split focus. It means to be present here, but to have my mind over here. Yeah, now you know why I shared the story I shared. We're on our date, right? I don't like the way this mic sounds down here. We're on our date in Simon and Seifert's. And I don't know how many times Sage was like, where are you? What is going on? I'm over here. You know, and I'm like, I'm right here. I was really focused on, my back was exposed. I was sitting in a situation where I wasn't comfortable. There was too many people around me. I just have this thing that I deal with. But anyway, and so I was constantly focusing on everything but her. And it literally was being, James calls it being double-minded. I was present with you, but my mind was elsewhere. So I wrote it down because it's deeper than that even. Let me find this for you real quick so I can... The worries of this life, the simplest form is a failure to be present. It is about today, it's about now, it's about wherever you are now. So it's a the split, or to be drawn in different directions, to separate into part, cut into pieces, divide into to parties, split into factions. It is literally to be double-minded. The definition of anxiety in the Greek language is anything that causes us to split. In other words, if I am here, but I'm actually there, I'm split. Anxiety is something that causes me to split. So Jesus is talking to these people, and he says, anyone who hears the word of the kingdom, and it goes in, like you have a good heart, it goes in, but you cannot stay focused on the relevance of that word because you begin to think about, I'll give you an example, like real life stuff that happens. You ever been in the middle of worship and even maybe started to raise your hand, close your eyes, but you can't get out of your mind certain things? Maybe it's work, maybe it's a bill, maybe it's something that's stressing you out, maybe you got in an argument, maybe it's whatever kind of thing, and you're worshiping the best you feel like you can, but you're sort of lost over here at the same time. Or maybe you set yourself to pray. And you're like, I'm going to pray for an hour. And 5 minutes into it, you open your eye to look at the clock. And, you know, like, oh my gosh, 5 minutes has gone by. I need to make phone calls. I need to do this. I need to do that. And pretty soon we find ourselves struggling in this split feeling of like, sometimes we fall into performance in the midst of this, but we split our mind and our thoughts between the cares of this life. The Bible says the deceitfulness of wealth, which is more, again, it's more than just money. It's more about future. The cares of this life is about now. The deceitfulness of wealth is about what's happening in the future. So take out of the idea, like, I want you to put yourself in here. And the reason I'm taking this into a different direction is because some people would say, well, I don't care about stuff. It's not about stuff. Everybody cares about what's happening now, and everybody cares about what's happening tomorrow. This is really what this is about, is the cares that are going on right now, either that or the cares for what is coming overtake the word of God, choke it out of our life. If I were to title this message, I don't know why I keep feeling like I need a title, but for some reason, if I was going to title this message, it would be this: help, I'm choking. So Jesus addresses this, and he says this: if you have an ear to hear, let him hear. In other words, this, the answer is right in front of you. It's been here all along. It has been spoken from the beginning. If you had an ear to hear it, you would have heard it and put it into play in your life. So, what's the answer? I love that Jesus didn't preach, like, if you do A, B, C, and 1, 2, 3, you can... He's like, dig a little bit. Search for it. The king... I've shared this with you so many times, but the kingdom of God is shrouded in mystery. In other words, not mystery like who can figure this out, but mystery like I've got to dig a little bit to find out the answer to what's actually right there in front of me. So when Jesus says things like he's talking about seed going into heart, ground, all these things, he's like, the answer to know how to not fall into a place of cares and worries you've had from the very beginning, you just are missing this idea. So I'm going to share with you what that is, why it matters, how to implement that into your life, and I'm going to solve all your problems all in one service. Yeah, right. Okay. I was waiting for my cheerleader. All right. So in a Hebraic rabbinical mindset, the idea of living our lives built into all of creation is what's called a 6-1 pattern, where God worked 6 days and rested one, right? We know this? Genesis? Okay. Just making sure we know. If you don't know, it's okay. Don't be embarrassed like, no, I don't know that. But if you need to talk to me about this and ask me later, feel free to come and talk to me later. Don't feel like you have to pretend like you know something you don't. But for sake of time, built into all of creation is a 6-1 pattern. It's built into every creature that has a breath. There is a 6-1 pattern built into them, and I'll give you an idea of what I mean. So if you were to take, and this has been done, if you were to take zoo animals and you let them, don't work, but do their thing for 6 days and let them rest for one, it's proven that they're healthier than animals that do their thing 7 days a week, and people come in and they have to do their little performance and all their stuff, because inside of every being there is something created for rest. I'll share with you really quick something that I was convicted over. This is actually what I was talking about. I don't do a good job of this. I've done a really good job of teaching my kids work ethic, not such a good job of teaching my kids how to rest. Not such a good job of teaching my kids how to stop and have a day that is different than any other day of the week. The answer to all of this, of how to not be wrapped up in having cares of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, is in Sabbath. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 2. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to actually preserve your life. It was made for you, not you to try to fulfill some sort of religious obligation. It was put into play in your life so that inside of your brokenness that you deal with 6 days a week, there's a time on that seventh day you bring that brokenness to God and be honest and say, God, I'm broken here. I need healing. I need mending. I need health. I need wholeness. It's about coming and resting before Him in order to have the energy to carry out the 6 days that we are to produce the things that God wants us to produce. Let me start this way. I want to tell you the things that Sabbath is not. I wrote down some things that Sabbath is not somewhere in these notes of mine. Here we go. Sabbath is not about what day of the week it is. Did you hear me? Sabbath is not about whether it's Saturday or Sunday or the day of the week. That is a religious mindset that has divided people over, anyway, I don't go there. But it's not about the day of the week. It's not about making a day where there is no fun. It misses the point. It's not about a day to make it a day of rules to keep. Misses the point. Sabbath is not about a religious exercise that we try to implement in our life to try and force God to do something He wants to do anyway. Do you understand? In fact, I was told long time, years ago, by a person who, in an Orthodox way, Jewish Orthodox way, they follow the Sabbath, and they actually were saying, as a Christian, I would not suggest you try and do an Orthodox Sabbath. Like, if that's not what's in your heart, don't do that. It becomes this religious thing, because it's not about trying to produce something that isn't in your heart to produce. It's about making a day that is set apart and different than any other day. Let me give you an idea. Like, is there any day of the week that you don't check your email? Any day of the week that you don't answer phone calls? Like, for me, there isn't. Absolutely not. Even when I'm out with my wife, I find myself looking at my phone, wondering what's going on, who's trying to talk to me, why is somebody texting me, why, you know. And there's this certain pressure that happens that we feel like we're either going to let people down, life is not going to move forward, people are going to be upset, whatever, if we don't answer or respond or do what somebody needs me to do right now. And we end up finding ourselves on this treadmill cycle of producing 7 days a week, and we're broken continually, and we never rest, and we never stop, and we choke out the Word of God in our life because we're so concerned about the worries of this life, because we're split in our focus because we never stop. Again, I am probably at the top of the list of the worst person to do this, but I'm being convicted in my heart that there has to be something that changes in my life. Not that I just put everything on ignore. It's not about being lazy. It's not about, but I'll tell you, like, if your house doesn't get cleaned one day, you're not going to die. Maybe you might, but I mean, do you understand? Like, hello? If, I don't know, name it. If your oil doesn't get changed in your car, whatever. Like, one day, it's not going to kill you. It's not going to, life isn't going to stop. God put this into play in our lives to preserve our life, not to make us fulfill some kind of religious obligation. Do you know that when this first came about, the whole idea of having a Sabbath, the Israelites were forced into being slaves and working 7 days a week, nonstop, work, 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 work. So for them to get told, I want you to take one day out of your whole week, and I want you to not just not work, but set it aside for me. What does that mean? It means I need you to come into a place of being completely honest with where you are with me. This is if I was God speaking. I need you to come into a place where you lay down your brokenness before me, and I can begin to put you back together so that you can be whole for what you're entering into in this next season. Do you get this? Like, what do we look like? If we could actually see ourselves in all our brokenness and scarring and all the things that we have in our lives, like, if we could see it, because I haven't taken a real Sabbath in a while, whether that's a month, a year, 10 years, whatever it's been for you, but what would my life look like if I could see all the things that I've actually not been producing because I'm not able to produce because I think I need to produce, and in trying to produce, I'm actually producing less than I would if I actually learned how to rest. Do you know that it is a proven fact that even in a work day, once you break 8 hours, your productivity begins to wane? It begins to go down. So whether you're working 8 hours or 16 hours, just because you work 16 hours doesn't mean you're going to actually produce 16 hours worth of work. So in that, I don't want to get really too weird on you here, but there is a chemical that gets released in your brain when you complete a task. And we actually become addicted to that chemical that is released in our brain every time we complete a task. That's why my wife has lists, she just said. Yeah. No. But we find ourselves not being able to rest because we start feeling like we're not accomplishing anything, because we have this need to actually accomplish something so that we feel like we've done something. So even when we're resting, our mind starts going into the things we need to accomplish, and we might rest for a couple hours and then like, all right, now I've rested, I need to go do this, or I need to go do that, and we never actually rest. Do you know that there are people, and I'm not slamming anybody, but there are people, millions of people, who have to take Ambien to sleep. And again, if that's you, no condemnation. I'm not knocking that people have to do that. But even in that, a lot of times there's not real rest going on because we don't know how to shut down. We don't know how to shut ourselves down. And I'm guilty of this. I do not sleep well because I'm constantly thinking and constantly out here going, how do I do this? And what do I do with that? And what am I supposed to do here? And how do I fix this? And how do I fix you? And no, just kidding. And in that, I find myself often, before I go to sleep, I often dream about whatever I've been thinking about going into my sleep. And though I sleep, I know that I do a lot of moving and tossing and turning and rolling and those things because I haven't learned how to fully engage in rest. And in that, I'm not being as effective as I would be if I learned how to really Sabbath one day a week. Actually, I think we had a conversation about this not too long ago about learning to slow down and rest. Again, not about being lazy, not about being, because that's one of my own personal struggles is I don't like laziness, and so I find myself going, well, I don't like to lay around. I don't like to, you know. And I'm not saying that's what you have to do. Go lay around. Whatever. But learning to disengage and engage in where you are for the moment. Because, again, especially if you have young children. If you have young children and you're playing with them with toys, oftentimes you're kind of there, but you're also out here somewhere. Because you've split your focus because your cares of this life are overtaking what God is trying to do in that very moment. Your time with your older kids, your time with your spouse, your time, whatever, it becomes split. And I found myself, especially as a youth pastor, when we were building the youth center, I remember Sage telling me, honey, just because I'm here with you building doesn't mean we're spending time together. Yeah, that was a hard one for me to get. I'm like, you're right here with me. Of course we're spending time together. What do you mean? Yeah. And so, again, listen, we do this with God. God, I'm right here spending time with you. I'm reading your word, but we're split. Because we might be reading, or we might be worshiping, we might be praying, but oftentimes our mind begins to wander and we go over here because we have not learned how to stop that split. In fact, James 1:8 says someone who's double-minded is, actually it says they're like a sea, that's 1:5 or 6, says they're like a wave cast upon the sea, and they should not expect to get anything. They're unstable in all their ways because we're double-minded, we're split in our focus. We've allowed the worries and the cares of this life to overtake what God is wanting to do. The word that's been planted in us gets choked out. This is what Jesus said. It gets choked out and it does not produce anything. It may have started to produce something, but it doesn't produce what it needs to produce because we're too consumed with what we have going on elsewhere. So, I wasn't trying to make this super heavy for you. I feel like everybody's like, dude, stop hitting me. I just feel that this is so important for us to grab a hold of so that we can understand that there are things going on in me that are actually, they feel like I'm accomplishing something, but actually I'm being pushed backwards when I could be moving forward. I just learned how to rest. Especially, you know, Rob, I just heard you, but those of you who have small kids, like Rob, Mariah, Annie, and Lou, Rachel, you guys still have small kids, and you become so busy with everything going on. How many times do you find yourself being like feeling convicted that you're not spending the time that you want to spend with your kids because you're busy doing, whether it's ministry, whether it's work, whether it's whatever? Do you know that you'll never make enough money to be like, I made it? You know that there are people that make $70 billion and they work every single day trying to make more? If you make $100,000, you're going to want $250,000. If you make $250,000, you're going to want half a million. If you want to have half a million, you're going to want a million. If you're a millionaire, you're going to eventually want to be a billionaire, and so on and so on. It just, there's something that happens that we have this drive for more. And it's not wrong to, I'm not talking about trying to be lazy. I'm just saying that somehow we've gotten sucked into this thing where we've not learned how to be okay right where I'm at for this moment. I'm not saying don't plan for the future. I'm just saying like being okay where I am so that I can interact with those who are around me right now who are the most important to me. Whether that's if you're married, that should be your spouse. And if you're married and have children, your children should be next on that list. But obviously, your relationship with God should be the foremost, and that's the one that typically suffers the most because we don't make the time we need to make for Him, give Him all that we should be giving Him, because we're so caught up in trying to make a way when He's cleared a way. Wow, get this picture with me. It would be like trying to go climb Bear Mountain and God has made a nice, pristine path right up the mountain for you, and you're like, I brought a machete. I can make it. I can do it. God, don't worry about me. Right? And we're hacking and hacking away. See how awesome my trail is? God, aren't you so proud of me? You know, we're hacking and going and hacking and going. And all the while, like, He's up at the top waiting to just pour out on us. And we're, by the time we get there, we're so exhausted because we're overwhelmed by the journey when He's made a way. He said He makes a way and He comes behind us as our rear guard. But yet we feel like somehow we've got to make our way in order to get there and somehow either impress Him, you know, make Him feel like we're doing really good. These are our religious things that we do. And God, I gave you at least 2 hours on Sunday, isn't that? But that's kind of a Sabbath. And Lord, I talk to you when I'm driving to work. That's like 30 minutes at least. And I pray for every meal, even when there's other people around. And I, you know, and we try and manipulate our relationship with God into being something that He desires and has designed for us to be able to step into with ease when we're working to try to get somewhere where He's already made a way to get. Do you understand? So when we hear the Word of God, we have an option where when we step into His path that He's cleared for us, we become that good ground. And again, we're really good at, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, all those things. But the life Jesus meant for you is far greater than making it into heaven someday, having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wonderful. And if that's all it ever was, beautiful. But that's not the end of the story. That we're missing so much of a big piece. And the pieces that we're missing, those are the things that we receive either on stony ground, they fall by the wayside because we don't quite understand what's going on. The enemy sweeps in and grabs them. Or they take root and we think we get it and we move on to something else that has glitz and glamour over here, and what gets choked out of our lives. And you know it's been choked out of your life because you hear it again and you go, oh yeah, I need that. Kind of like, even, I hate to say it because I'm not knocking Jonah at all, but that's almost exactly what, you know, when we're like, we encounter God and then we allow, like we receive that encounter, it takes root, it does something in us, but we end up going off over here, and the next time we encounter him again, and it's kind of like you said, like if you never go past that, it's because we haven't learned how to push away the cares and fully focus and engage on the encounter that God wants to bring to us, so that our lives begin to produce fruit out of that encounter that brings us to a new level and a new place and a new season and a new thing and a new life and a higher level. And do you understand? And so if we find ourselves continually being stuck in this one place where we're not breaking further, it's because somewhere we have a split and we've become double-minded and we're not going any further, because something continues to choke out what God wants to do to bring us to a new level. Hello? Jesus, help me. Thank you, Bill. So last thing I want to really hit on before I end this. We find ourselves I hear myself say this a lot, and I hear some of you say this a lot too. How you doing? I'm busy, so stressed, so overwhelmed, so much going on, so much. And we begin to allow this thing to identify who we are, and without it, we don't even know who we are anymore. So if I can't say that I'm stressed, busy, overwhelmed, or tell everybody all the things I have going on so you know how busy and how stressed I actually am because of all these things, we have allowed these, again, these are cares of this life, to overtake the identity that God calls you to be. It chokes it out of you. Yeah. And so what we begin to do is we line our lives up by speaking forth what we are feeling, because the word is being choked out of us. And instead of identifying with who God says you are, we identify with what the enemy is throwing on your stress. You're overwhelmed. You're overcome. You're too busy. You're tired. That's another one. That's a big one. I'm tired. How are you? I'm tired. I'm so tired. I'm so tired. I'm just tired. Well, are you sleeping? Yeah, like 12 hours. I'm tired. And we identify with this thing, and it continues to just choke and choke and choke out the life of who God says you are. You're not tired. You're not overcome. You're not overwhelmed. Things are not going to end if you just take a day and go, all that junk is junk, and it will still be there tomorrow, right? My bathroom will still need to be cleaned tomorrow. My lawn will still need to be mowed tomorrow. And I know some of you are like, hey, look, man, I work 6 days a week. I have one day where I can do all my stuff. You need to rearrange your life a little bit somehow. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be mean. God didn't do this to us so that we would find ourselves being inadequate. He did this to preserve our health and our lives. If you look, I was thinking about this today and I didn't have the time to look it up. I'm just going to say what I think is probably right, and I might be wrong about this. Disclaimer, I could be wrong. When I was a kid, things were closed on Sundays. I lived in Texas, and there was nothing open on Sundays. Nothing. Grocery stores, liquor stores. I was trying to remember. You could probably buy chew or something, but no, I'm kidding. It was Texas. Even the dogs too. Anyway, I didn't know, I want to be really, really careful how I say this. When I was growing up, not saying there wasn't any, but I didn't know, I think I might have known one person that had cancer. But I didn't know anyone out, nobody in my family, nobody that we had in our neighborhood, nobody. And now, I couldn't tell you how many people I know. And again, I'm not saying it's because we, like, open stores on Sundays. I just think that we have become so consumed by everything needing to be open for my convenience because I haven't learned how to slow down myself, that I need things to be open on Sunday so that I can accomplish everything I want to accomplish, and I haven't learned how to slow down, and it's affecting the health of our nation. I truly believe that. I really do. I really believe that it's affecting our mental health. It's affecting our physical health. It's affecting our spiritual health because we have not learned to slow down just a little bit and go, we're not going to do that today. Right? I know that in, like, there's some really orthodox Sabbath, like, you're not allowed to sweat. Like, it's I'm not talking about that kind of, I'm just saying, like, learning to disconnect from everything that's out there and be present where you are now. That's hard to do. It's hard for me. I'm sure it's hard for you. And so I'm being convicted in it, and I really desire for the Lord to take me into this place and teach me how to release those things to Him and engage in what's in front of me. And whether that's, maybe for you that doesn't mean not answering your phone, or it doesn't mean, you know, and maybe it's a Monday, it's not necessarily a Saturday or a Sunday, maybe it's a Friday, I don't know. But we all need to figure these things out. And I also recognize guys like Scott and others who work up on the slope, and you don't have an opportunity for 7 days really to slow down. Not knocking any of that. I'm just saying that there are things, even in the midst of working, that we can disengage at night, something that we stop all the chaos and begin to rest in Him. So again, Rob, not picking on you, but as a business owner, I know this is not an easy thing. You know, you don't, and business owner, I mean, there are loads of you that are business owners that trying to disconnect is not easy, and it's hard to do, but it's so important that we do this for our health, for our family. I've never heard anybody ever, not ever heard somebody on their deathbed go, I wish I could have worked one more day. Wish I could have made one more dollar. I wish I could have, it's always, I wish I would have just taken more time with my family. I wish I would have spent more time with God. I wish I would have, it's always about time. If you could tell somebody on their deathbed, I'll give you $1 million, or I'll give you another year, which one do you think they're going to take? Right? Because what's money? Who cares? Just saying. So, all right. I'm done hurting you right now. I know. I'm playing. I'm just, yeah, come on.
One thing that that I was thinking of as Zach was sharing this is, again, anytime we step into something that is God, there's a supernatural thing that is available to us. So we think rest means, oh my gosh, I'm giving up this time, which means all these other things are going to fall.
Right.
And I'm going to have more problems and more stress. But when we step into what God has supernaturally, something occurs that is impossible that then becomes possible. And so in this, even what he's saying, like for me, I don't know about you guys, I love, like, okay, this is how I'm going to rest. Give us the formula. And there isn't one. It really is about coming to the Father and going, what do you want this to look like?
Yeah.
What is your heart for me? Because we're all so uniquely made. Every single one of us, the diversity of mankind is so huge. And what you need isn't what I need. What you need isn't what I need. But He knows what each of us need to be resting, to be able to produce greater things for Him. And so in this, it's not like, okay, I need you to tell me exactly how to do this, but God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go in all of this? What do you want my life to look like in this, and my family's life? And, you know, what Zach was saying, not only do we find ourselves being distracted with our children, but I can be having a conversation with a friend, and I'm not there. My mind is way over here because I'm so consumed by all the things that I have to do, that list, you know, the 30 things this week that have to get accomplished, as I miss out on those moments with the Father and with each other and with our families. So in that, let's step into the more that He has for us and see what He does with it.
So good. Thank you. Everybody stand up. So I just feel like the Lord is giving us an opportunity to continue to just respond to Him. And only you know where you are in this. Maybe you're doing outstanding in this area. Maybe this is like, I got this covered. I doubt it. But maybe. But otherwise, I really think that as we step into responding to Him, He releases the grace necessary to accomplish in our lives what He's releasing in this time. And so I just want to invite you to just take a few minutes, engage with the Lord, respond to what He's saying. Whether that looks like coming down here and responding, I'm totally good at that. I want you to respond. But I want you to understand that this is more than just stepping into an altar. This is about engaging in a lifestyle change that is going to take place in our lives and look like something very different than what we currently do. And so you need to really examine, like, don't take this and just go, yeah, I want that, but Lord, I want this. I want it to be implemented in my life, and I want to know what this is going to look like for me, and I believe that He'll show you. So I'm going to pray, and if you want prayer from somebody, you can come down here. If you don't want to have prayer for anybody, you just want to respond to the Lord on your own, you can do that. You can stay where you are, or you can come in here and just lay down or sit down or whatever you want to do. So, Father, we're thankful for Your word. Lord, thank You that the cares of this life, the worries, the stress, the deceitfulness of wealth and riches and don't have to choke out the things of this life. The word, sorry. They don't have to choke out the seed. They don't have to choke out the things that You want to implement in our lives. If we would learn how to rest in the Sabbath with You. And so, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, I declare over every person within the sound of my voice the ability to hear what that looks like for them, what that looks like for me, what that looks like for You. I declare over you supernatural ability to step into that place of rest and Sabbath with the Lord, that we would not be double-minded, we would not be split in our focus, we would not allow the things to choke out the word or the seed of the kingdom in our lives. And so, Lord, as we respond to You today, we trust You. We trust You to be faithful with what you're doing and what You're saying to each of us. And Lord, we just love You and we're thankful for You. Thankful for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to come and respond, would you come? If not, you can be dismissed or stay in your seat and respond that way.